Well, we begin a new Bible study together, a new journey through the Bible. So let's open our Bibles to the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 1. And if you need a Bible, the ushers are coming up and down the aisle with Bibles to hand out. So just raise a hand if you'd like to receive a Bible. This is an exciting venture for us as we once again embark on a journey through the entire Bible, as we've done a few times now here at Cornerstone. And as we begin here in Genesis chapter 1, I do want to let you know that I've opted to give more of an introduction to the book of Genesis than to have a full-blown study of chapter 1 today. That'll be next week more so. But I felt impressed that we need to lay the foundation for this Bible study because it is such an important topic. This, in reality, is the linchpin of the entire Bible. Why do I say that? Because the story of creation and the Creator is fundamental to the rest of the book. I mean, if you have a hard time with Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, then you will probably have a hard time with the rest of the Bible. So it's important that we get the foundation, that we understand that God is Creator, and that the world in which we live is what He has created. Because if you don't see Him as Creator, then you will not be able to see Him as Savior. Because if you reduce God to just a mere cosmic presence in the greater universe, who is somehow responsible to the universe rather than responsible for the universe, then how can He really be your Savior? How can He be big enough to worship then? How can He be grand enough and powerful enough to be the one that you would follow and to put your faith in? So He's either Creator, or we've reduced Him to just another cog in the wheel of the universe, which has diminished His power and His purpose and His very person. So this is critical that we see Him as Creator and Savior and Lord. That He is majestic and powerful and purposeful, and that He had a purpose for you. And that's why He has outlined His purpose for us within the pages of Scripture where He has revealed Himself in the Bible. That's why Jeremiah the prophet said in Jeremiah 32, verse 17, "Ah, sovereign Lord, Thou hast made the heavens and the earth by Thine great power and Thine outstretched arm. Nothing is too difficult for You." You see, the God who created the universe is the God who, there's nothing too difficult for Him. So that's the God that I want to follow. I want to follow the King of the universe who created all these things because nothing is too difficult for Him. Now, I will say at the onset of our Bible study, I do respect science. I do. Don't judge me. I believe in science. The science is good. I don't believe that science and Scripture are necessarily mutually exclusive. We have come to learn some things in scientific terms that the Bible clearly demonstrates to us. I don't need science to validate Scripture. Because I see Scripture as the highest authority, I see sometimes how the Bible validates science, but I don't have a problem with science. My only problem with science is when science makes large-scale assumptions, as in the form of Darwinian evolution, for example, and then theorizes about those large-scale assumptions absent of God theorizing it as if it were fact. That's my only problem with science. Making huge leaps, large-scale assumptions, denying God in the equation, and then theorizing about it as if it were fact. Having said that, though I respect science, whenever there is a conflict between science and Scripture, I will always defer to Scripture as the highest supreme authority. I am aware, as we launch into this Bible study together over the next several weeks, that the critics and skeptics are large and loud. There are a lot of people in the world who will criticize you as a Christian for believing in creation. They will want you to believe that all the smart people are on the side of science and evolution, and all the dumb, ignorant people who are just filled with faith are really misinformed and uneducated. But I believe that we as the church have remained silent for too long. We have kowtowed to the Bill Maher's of this world who believe that Christians are either misguided, misinformed, or small-brained people. And I think it's time that the church rises up, we become informed and equipped in our faith, and we intelligently reason with people about why we believe what we believe, including why even some of science contradicts evolutionary theory. It's time that we are educated and informed and equipped in our faith. So I'm going to read just the first five verses of chapter 1, and then we'll really drill down further next week as I just lay the foundation with you this morning. We need to build upon this and understand what's the reality of what the world thinks, what's the reality of what they're teaching, why do we believe what we believe, and what's the basis for it. But in Genesis 1, verse 1, it says, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, 'Let there be light,' and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and He separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day." Let's pray. Father, as we settle our hearts before You now, opening up Scripture, beginning this new venture through the Bible, we pray that You would give us understanding and wisdom and insight. That yes, Lord, faith is faith, it's trust, but it can be intelligent faith. So Lord, increase our understanding. May we have the mind of Christ to grasp these things that in many ways are mysteries. But Lord, You know all things. We defer to You. We believe that You are true and that You've given us Your word that we might have record of Your divine plan for us. You are the God of the universe. You are Creator, Lord, Sovereign, and King. And we pray, Father, as we dive into this morning, that You will help us to understand and to grasp these things. I pray in particular for those who might be here who are skeptical of creation. They believe firmly in evolution. I'm glad they're here, Lord. I pray that You would do Your work to open the eyes of their heart, that they might be willing to think a little more critically and to accept some of these things that are clearly defined in Your word as being factual and true. We love You, Lord. We praise You. Thank You for this time we can share together in Your word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And everyone said, Amen. The year was 1925. There was a young 24-year-old science teacher by the name of John Thomas Scopes who was brought before a court in the state of Tennessee for committing a crime. What was his crime in 1925? Well, John Scopes' crime was teaching evolution in the public schools. It was against the law in the state of Tennessee at the time. So a trial ensued. The prosecuting attorney was the famous William Jennings Bryant. He argued brilliantly for creation and opposed evolution in his arguments. The judge who presided over the case was Judge John Ralston. He actually opened up the trial by reading the first 27 verses of Genesis chapter 1. Incredible. My, how times have changed. The trial lasted 15 days. The jury deliberated 8 minutes. They found John Scopes guilty of teaching evolution in the public schools. They fined him $100. It was famously known as the Scopes Monkey Trial. And now here we are 86 years later, and everything's been completely turned upside down. Do you know that the first 200 years of American history, creation is all that was ever taught? In homes and in public schools. Even the 100 years after Darwin, evolution was mocked. It was not credible, it was not plausible, it was not believable. What turned the tide? In 1968, the United States Supreme Court broadly interpreted the Establishment Clause of the First Amendment. The Establishment Clause of the First Amendment is that Congress shall make no law establishing state religion. But the court decided broadly that states could not further in any way religious doctrine of any kind. And the court interpreted, of course, the creation story being a biblical account and relative to God as something that the state, if they taught, would then be furthering religion. And thus, in 1968, the U.S. Supreme Court ruled that teaching creation in the public schools was unconstitutional. Before that, it had been taught. It was widely understood and accepted as the only plausible, credible story of how we all got here and the vast expanse and intricate complexities of the universe. But after that ruling, things were turned completely upside down. In a day when evolution used to be mocked, now Christians and Christianity and creation is mocked. And evolution is touted as the party line in schools and universities. And they will suggest to you that all really intelligent people are on the side of evolution, and only the people who are foolish and uninformed believe in something like creation. And you have to wonder, first 200 years of America's history, we're teaching creation and believing it, and now we don't. Is it that we've gotten smarter? Are we more educated now, and that's the reason why we've opted for evolution versus creation in our public schools? Have we gotten smarter? Or have we fallen prey to what Adolf Hitler once said, quote, "Make the lie big, make it simple, keep saying it, and eventually they will believe it," end quote. Well, the world would have you believe that we've become smarter, and thus that's why evolutionary theory is now the believable idea about how all these things came to be. But don't let the world deceive you. We've not gotten smarter. We've just denied God's sovereignty in the world. Everybody who's smart is not on the side of evolution. I know a lot of people will try to convince you that all the PhDs and all the real educated people are on the side of evolution, and everybody else, mainly Christians, are the dumb people over here on the side of creation. It's not true at all. It's a lot of brilliant people out there who believe otherwise. For example, Dr. Edward Blick, PhD, is a professor of aerospace mechanical and nuclear engineering, University of Oklahoma. He was there for almost 50 years, adjunct professor of medicine and adjunct professor of meteorology at the University of Oklahoma. If you can advance my slide for me, and I'll show you what he said. There we go. Dr. Edward Blick said this: evolution is a scientific fairy tale, just as the flat earth theory was in the 12th century. Biblical creation is the only sensible alternative. Here's another smart guy. Dr. Moore said, quote, "Now I believe in Jesus Christ as the creator of all things, in contrast to the totally unscientific idea of grand scale evolution and spontaneous generation of life. All known scientific data fit into the special creation account of the beginning of the universe, of life, and of men." Now, some of you at this point, especially if you're a skeptic about creation, you might be thinking, you happen to find a couple of scientists, a couple of PhDs, a doctor of education, and you think now that you're going to put them up as the evidence, really? They're probably just a couple of Christians who happen to be on the dumb side of scientists, and, you know, they're saying these things. Well, just in case you think that, here's a guy who is a self-avowed atheist. His name is Dr. Stanley Salth. He's the professor emeritus, Brooklyn College of the City of University of New York. He said this, quote, "Darwinian evolutionary theory was my field of specialization in biology. Among other things, I wrote a textbook on the subject 30 years ago. Meanwhile, however, I've become an apostate from Darwinian theory and have described it as part of modernism's origination myth," end quote. And listen, they're not alone. I'm holding in my hand a document which is 20 pages of names and degrees and universities, over 700 PhDs and MDs around the world who now dissent from Darwinian evolution. Did you know that there's that many bright people who actually don't like Darwinian evolution? It's true. You can actually look up this website. They list the names, they list the degrees, and these are even some are Rhodes Scholars. These are some brilliant people. In fact, on the website, it's dissentfromdarwin.org, dissentfromdarwin.org. Every person who signed the dissent statement had to hold a PhD in a scientific field such as biology, chemistry, mathematics, engineering, computer science, or one of the other natural sciences, or they must hold an MD and serve as a professor of medicine at some university. Over 700 have said, you know what? We dissent from Darwinian evolution. It's not plausible. It's not credible. There's actually a lot of smart people out there who believe that. In 2005, there was a poll done by the, and I love the name of this organization, it almost doesn't sound credible, but it's the Lewis Finkelstein Institute for Social and Religious Research, but it is a bona fide organization. They did a 2005 poll, and this is what the Institute found. 60% of American medical doctors, 60%, reject Darwinian theory, stating that they do not believe man evolved through natural processes alone. Only 38% of the American medical doctors polled agreed with the statement that humans evolved naturally with no supernatural involvement. Last year, in 2010, the Gallup organization reported that 40% of Americans, 40% of Americans, believe in strict creationism. Only 16% believe humans developed over millions of years without God's involvement. And this year, in 2011, a study was conducted by Penn State University. It was published in Science Magazine. It concluded that, God bless you science teachers in public schools, it concluded that 60% of high school biology teachers are reluctant to teach evolution anymore. And the study said that they, quote, intentionally undermine the authority of established experts and legitimize creationist arguments, end quote. Yeah, you can give your teachers an applause. Because, see, if you get into this enough, you begin to realize, really? They want us to believe this? The spontaneous, random, gradual modification over long periods of time? This is how we explain all that we're about. Now, right about here, some of you might be thinking, come on, Pastor Gary, why don't you just preach the Bible and, you know, leave the whole scientific stuff up to somebody else who's smarter than you? I understand that. And that actually is something that I would prefer to do. But here's the reason why I want to pause and just kind of quote some doctors and give you a list of 700 scientists and doctors around the world who believe that Darwinian theory is not plausible. It's because I know that there are some of you, even as believers, you struggle with the creation story. You struggle with the idea that could all of this be explained because God did this? I mean, some of you are educated, you're smart people, and you might sometimes feel like, I'm not sure I can go against the conventional wisdom of my day. I want you to know that there's a lot of people who actually have started thinking critically to question the conventional wisdom of the day. There are actually some smart people out there who realize this stuff is just not, it doesn't make a whole lot of sense. For example, Dr. Michael Behe, a brilliant biochemist. He's a professor of biochemistry at Lehigh University. He's a professing Roman Catholic. And he says that for the longest time he believed in evolution. Why? He says, because I didn't think critically. I just accepted what was spoon-fed to me. I just embraced what I was taught. He said, until I got in the laboratory and I began to look at the complexity of the human cell, I began to realize there's no way that Darwinian evolution can explain the complexity of what I see. And then he read a book, and some of you who are skeptical about creation might want to pick up the book. It's called Evolution, A Theory in Crisis, a book written by a guy who's not a professing Christian. His name is Michael Denton. Dr. Behe said, in combination of his own research and then reading Denton's book, he began to realize Darwinian evolution, it's not possible. And now he's a very outspoken proponent of intelligent design. Again, bear in mind, not every scientist who questions Darwinian evolution is a believer in creation and a believer in the Bible. But they at least have risen to the occasion to say, as we think critically through this, we can no longer defend Darwinian evolution. And it's important for us to realize that. Now, the outside world's going to mock us, by and large, as Christians. The outside world is going to mock us for believing by faith in a creation story outlined in the Bible. It seems like a non-intelligent thing to believe. And their accusation leveled against us is that we don't think critically. We don't exercise the mind. So I'm going to ask you, exercise your mind. Start thinking critically, but now start thinking in the opposite direction. If that's their attack against us, if that's what their assault is, we don't stop and think critically, why don't you and I start thinking critically about evolutionary theory, get informed and up to speed about why it's not plausible, and then become more equipped in addition to our own faith in Scripture? Because, honestly, some of the things that evolutionary scientists are asking us to believe, it's an insult to my intellect. It truly is. They're wanting us to believe certain things, and a lot of people are sitting back going, okay, yeah, I just believe that. Really? Doesn't make sense to me. It seems pretty ridiculous. For example, let me give you a few examples. Here's a picture, an artist's rendering of a dinosaur fossil that was recently discovered, and they named it the Microraptor Gui. Now, it's about the size of a chicken, okay? It's a small dinosaur. But in 2003, paleontologists uncovered a fossil in northeastern China, and they discovered this little tiny dinosaur that actually had feathers. And they believe, and the article that was put together that I read about this little dinosaur, they believe that this dinosaur is like the transitional fossil between birds and dinosaurs, because evolution teaches that birds became a biological form change when different cells mutated in macroevolution. From dinosaurs came birds. They don't see it as this whole separate species. They see it as macroevolution, where dinosaurs began to branch, and then a dinosaur actually began to eventually sprout feathers and then grow wings and then became birds. And they are assuming that this might be the transitional fossil. And by the way, not a single bona fide transitional fossil has ever been found. In other words, you might find human fossils and you might find ape fossils, but there's never been an ape-man fossil. And you can debate me later about Lucy, but go home and do internet research on Lucy. They found and discovered later that it was nothing more than a chimpanzee that was an ancient chimpanzee that is now extinct. And so there's never been a transitional fossil. So here's what they want you to believe about Microraptor Gui. They want you to believe that after millions of years, a little tiny dinosaur about the size of a chicken adapted to its environment and over random successive gradual modification began to grow feathers and wings. Now, this is what they want you to believe. So let me illustrate this. This basically is that here comes this little clawed little dinosaur climbing up a tree and then looks at another tree and says to itself, I kind of want to hop over to that other tree. And so it tries to make a big leap only to find it falls to the ground. And then it gets back up and it climbs that little tree again. It goes, you know what? I'm going to try it again. I think I can. And then it makes the leap. And it makes the leap. It doesn't get very far. And it falls again. Scientists want you to believe that after a while, this little dumb chicken just kept climbing that tree and did it for like a million years until eventually, out of necessity, it just sprouted feathers. And now I got wings. Look at this. Look at this. Now I can actually fly? Really? You want me to believe that because it just adapted to its environments, it just kind of sprouted feathers over millions of years until eventually it went from little tiny feathers to big feathers on a wing? Really? Are you serious? How about this picture? Don't you love this picture? It's in every science textbook. Now, I don't know about you, but when I was growing up, the last guy on the right had a suit and a briefcase. All right? That's the one I remember. Right? Did some of you have that one? Okay, but here they are. So this is what evolutionary science wants us all to believe, right? We started out as these little chimpanzees, just down low on the ground, you know, not really knowing what's going on, just kind of like, you know, life's a little low. But probably if I straighten up a little bit, you know, so like after a million years, I got, you know what, my back hurts. I better walk like this. And they start shuffling around like this. A couple more million years, you know, I think I can actually reach things if I come up a little straighter. And then eventually I'm going to get clothes and get a job. Right? That's what they want you to believe. That's what they're teaching. Give me a break. Seriously? You want me to believe this? And even before the chimpanzee, of course, you know, we're coming from the goo to the zoo to you. You know, that's the whole evolutionary plan. Even before the chimpanzee, we're coming out of the water, we're sprouting legs, we're getting to that first thing. Give me a break. Now, I may possibly believe this if they were to update their charts. If they were to update their charts with some fat guy with a soda, I would probably, maybe I could believe it. You say, Pastor Gary, you're mocking good science. Right on, baby. That's exactly what I'm doing. Right on. We need to get that off. That's just bad. That's just wrong. Can't take too much of that. Look, let me demonstrate it like this. What evolutionary science basically teaches, the basic premise is that everything evolved from a single cell. And then there were biological mutations, and that's the macroevolutionary thing. But what they basically teach is that everything began by the single cell that eventually divided. And so everything grew, gradual modification, long periods of time, successive random things. And what they will teach you is it didn't only evolve. But everything around us became highly functional, too. Which, by the way, is a contradiction. The scientific law of causality says that no effect can be greater than its cause. And yet, evolutionary science teaches that intelligent life sprang from non-intelligent matter. It's a contradiction, even in scientific terms. To illustrate it, here's what they basically believe. Let me take a flashlight. Flashlight has a few different components, right? It's got a light bulb. It's got a lens here. It's got a cover, a cap. Got a couple of batteries to make it work, got the rest of it. And it would be as if, this is basically what they're wanting us to believe, that if you were to put all of these elements together, to say nothing of how all these elements even got here, But if you were to put all these elements together and then over long periods of time, gradual modification, eventually it will become highly functional. If I just keep shaking this bag, well, no, not yet. It'll all come together and then the flashlight will be usable again. Let me see. Now, do you have a few million years? It's going to take a little while. If I just do this over and over, seriously, this is what they're wanting us to believe. So for those of you who are sitting here going, you know, I'm not sure creation is the real story. Really? And you think this is? You think this is? It's the God of the universe who created all that we see, who created the details of the human eye and the fingerprint and the wonder and the complexity of this vast expanse. It's the God of the universe. It's the only reasonable answer to the design of this world, that there is a designer behind it, and he's the Lord God Almighty. Let me tell you real quickly why evolution is a dangerous and destructive theory. Number one, it inverts the divine order of God. It inverts the divine order of God. Real quickly, I'll read from Romans chapter 1. You can just listen or you can turn if you can find it quickly in your New Testaments. Romans chapter 1 and verse 20. It says, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie." That's what's happening right now in our day. "And worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator who is forever praised. Amen." This is basically how God originally designed. This is his divine order. That God is over all. He's omnipotent. He's over the universe. He creates man. And when he creates man, he gives man dominion over his creation. But the problem is that with evolutionary science, it's inverted it. And now what's really worshipped, what's really exalted is creation itself. And then man is subjugated to creation, and then God is somewhere down the ladder. If you want to believe in him, you can. We don't even really know if he exists. That's what evolutionary science has basically done. It's made creation what is exalted more than the Creator. And that's exactly what God said would happen in Romans chapter 1. It's the reason why. Now look, and I'll preface my remarks. I understand, I've said this before, I get that we as Christians should be good stewards of God's earth. He's created us to live in. But there is this movement afoot, this environmental preoccupation, obsession that has really become a religion of its own. Where now we're more concerned about the environment, the planet. We talk more about saving the porpoise and the spotted owl than we do the unborn baby. Do you hear it? And that's what's happening. We have now exalted creation. We want to make sure we protect things. And I'm all about, you know, I love the animal kingdom too. But not at the expense of what is God's divine order. It is the Creator that we worship, not the created, not the creation. God is who is to be exalted. And evolution inverts his divine order. Another reason why this is a dangerous theory is because it denies personal accountability to God. I mean, think about it. It's reasonable, right? If you remove God from the equation, that everything just spontaneously happened over long periods of time, gradual modification, now I've removed God from the equation, I don't have to be accountable to anybody. Do you see how this works? So it's a very subtle way of introducing heresy into the culture by saying, no. All of this is not the handiwork of God. This is all what has happened spontaneously over millions of years. And then if everybody buys into that, they're, oh, okay, so God didn't do this? Okay, we just kind of climbed out of the pond eventually, and now we have all that we have, and we're about all that we're about. Okay, well then I don't really need to worry about God, do I? When God addressed Job in Job 38 and 39, God spoke to Job to put Job in his place, and the thing that God kept reminding Job of was that he was creator. That God was saying to Job, I am creator. I am Lord of the universe, and you don't know what you're talking about. And you're accountable to me. For example, in Job 38, the Lord said to Job, where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? On what were its footing set? Or who laid its cornerstone? And then later God says, have you ever given orders to the morning or shown the dawn its place? He said to Job, have you comprehended the vast expanses of the earth? Tell me if you know all this. And God goes on for two chapters like that until you get to Job 40 and verse 3. Job answered the Lord, I am unworthy. How can I reply to you? I put my hand over my mouth. I spoke once, but I have no answer. Twice, but I will say no more. In other words, Job realizes, you're right. You've put me in my place. You're creator. I'm not. I need to defer to you, worship you, and honor you. And God says, you got that right. And then God went on for two more chapters to set Job straight. And this is what we need to realize. We are subjects of the King. He is creator. He is Lord. He is God. That's why Psalm 19 verses 1 and 2 says, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they display knowledge. Why Isaiah the prophet said in chapter 40, 26, lift your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls them each by name. He's the God of Psalm 8, verse 3 and 4. When I consider your heavens, the psalmist wrote, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? In other words, the psalmist was saying, when I see your handiwork all around me, I'm astonished and amazed that you even care about a little peon like me. What is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? And yet, here's what the psalmist is saying, and yet you do. And yet you do. Though you are creator and Lord and magnificent and majestic and powerful, you are purposeful as God. And you had me in mind when you created this vast expanse. Amen. We'll pick it up there next week. Read ahead. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that we can look into your word and to be reminded of truth in a day that is very relative and a time when our culture is going to be in much disagreement. I pray, Lord, that you would strengthen us in our faith, that we would believe and trust, but at the same time have an intelligent faith that we can intelligently reason with people and help them to understand that you are God and you are creator, and the only viable explanation for the origin of life, for the beginning of the universe, is you, Lord, the eternal, omnipotent, wonderful, loving creator. We worship you, we thank you, we love you, Lord. And it's in Jesus' name we pray these things. And everyone said, amen and amen. God bless you all.